from the top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live, and I will be with you today so long as nobody breaks in and steals all my stuff here. As you probably are aware of, we had a thief on our property Friday morning. Sparky, my daughter, calls me. Dad, there's a guy broke into the clothes donation drop box, and he's stealing all the stuff out of it. What? So we headed over to the church Friday morning, which is Sweetie Pie Day. And sure enough, we pulled up the security camera footage, and the guy drove in, parked his car right next to the clothing drop box. And we're used to seeing people up there all the time donating clothes, and I'll talk about that in just a little bit. And then once a month, a big box truck comes out there, and the guy unlocks the door and pulls out all of the donated material and everything like that, and on his way he goes. Well, this guy, you watch the security footage. I posted it on my YouTube channel. I posted it on Facebook. It is on the Facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline page, as well as the news reports. That was pretty interesting. But anyway, this guy pulls up, and Sparky tells me that there's a woman sitting in the car, and he doesn't walk around the thing. He doesn't try to shake it. He doesn't try to get in the locked door. He goes into the clothes chute. It just has like a little spring-loaded cover. You put the clothes in, and the cover springs back. Well, you can see him. I magnified that area of the video footage because I know how to do that. And you can see his feet go up in the air, and then he slides down in there. Next thing you know, he's unlocking the thing from the inside, which I never knew you could do. There's like a deadbolt lock on the outside that the guy who's supposed to pick this stuff up uses a key. I never knew that you could unlock it from the inside. It makes sense that it's that way in case maybe a child gets stuck in there. They're not just stuck in there. They can unlock the door if they want and get out. But anyway, he knew what he was doing because he never even paused. He never scratched his head going, I wonder how I can get in there. He just goes right in. He had done it before. And here's what we found out. We found out from the company that manages these donation barns. We call it the barn. Anytime we have clothes, anytime I have clothes that don't fit, we just take them, put them in the barn. And the company that manages these called us after they saw the News Channel 5 and Channel 4's coverage of it. We were the lead story Sunday night and last night on Channel 5. We were the lead. We were hot news, man. And here's why. Number one, because we had security footage and news people, especially TV news people, like caught on camera videos. That's what they like. But anyway, apparently we found out from the company that manages these that they have to replace one to two of these barns every single week in Jefferson County because they're being broken into. And what they do is they take the old barn, take it in, and they drop off a new barn, and it's got a new kind of metal door on it that says pull, and it's got a little handle you pull, and as you pull, it's kind of like a bucket on a tractor, on a backhoe. As you pull it open, it closes off the opening. You put your bag in there, and then it dumps it down in there. It's pretty simple fix, but it's costing them a little bit of money. But anyway, that's what they did yesterday, and apparently either this dynamic duo is responsible for all of the break-ins, or there's other people who figured out how to do it. And what they're doing is they're taking these donated clothes and they're stealing them because it's not their property. It doesn't belong to them. Once it's kind of like your money when it goes into the offering plate. If you're going to give to a church, once you give that, that ceases to be, even legally, it ceases to be your money. And once it's donated in there, it doesn't belong to anybody in the world except the people who own that box. So he's stealing somebody else's property, and then they're taking that to some of the resale shops, and they're selling it themselves and getting the money out of it. And I'm saying all this because I have seen some of the most ridiculous, judgmental statements, both on the YouTube channel and on Facebook, of people that follow our ministry. They're going, oh, way to go. You all be ashamed of yourself because you had to call the law. Well, look out. Here comes the offering plate. We're going to pass it around again. And anybody that knows me and knows this church and knows this ministry, you know for a fact that we don't operate that way. One, two, three, four services a week, not counting Watchman Broadcast, PMO, things like that. The services that we have every week, there's only one of them that we take up a collection. That is the Sunday morning service. Other than that, we don't do it. And the amount of money that we get, because that's on our property, they're basically leasing this little 10 by 10 square of our parking lot. And we get a little check every month, usually about $75, from that company. They weigh the bags, or the guy that's picking them. I've never seen him put them on a scale. I think he just kind of guesses how much they are. And anyway, we get a little bit out of that. But the company that runs this, it is I don't know if it's a for-profit or non-profit, but here's what they do. They take in all the donations, and then they distribute it for a fee to, I guess, places like Goodwill, or they're popping up everywhere, all of these resale shops. And my wife and I go to these just about every Sweetie Pie Day. We're hitting Goodwill, and we're hitting this, and we're hitting that. We go to these resale shops. I'm looking for old records. I'm looking for old movies and things like that. And we go in there, and we see old people who don't have a lot of money. We see moms in there buying clothes for their children at very, very cheap prices. These clothes are clean. They are in good shape. They have been worn. There are some ties that I bought that I have worn on the Watchman broadcast. $1 a tie. But people go in there to these resale shops because, for the most part, they can't afford to either buy for themselves or buy their children brand new clothes, even from Walmart. They can't afford it. And so they go into these places. These places, and how this little system works, is absolutely essential in a county where there is a significant part of the people that live in Jefferson County that are low-income people, and they need these stores. So the guy who is robbing these Dropbox clothing barns, he's hurting people that are already hurting, and he's doing that for his own gain. And I'm not against capitalism. I'm not against someone doing something, providing a service for the community or whatever it is, and making a few bucks off of it. There's nothing wrong with that. But we have been villainized at our church because of, I don't know who these people are. Bleeding heart liberals. Oh, the poor thief. Well, if he stole from our box, we would just think he needed the clothing. How many dresses and ladies' bras do you think this guy wears? Maybe don't answer that question. All right, maybe just leave that one alone. Hit the wrong sound effect button. But anyway, I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed for what we did. This man and his don't know if it's wife or his girlfriend, which is his old lady. This team of people is going around defrauding the good people of Jefferson County. And Jefferson County, Festus in particular, these people are very giving. We're not the richest people in the world, but we don't just throw our clothes away. People in our own church will donate things. And I've come in here on mornings and seen bicycles that people dropped off there, even though it says clothes only. There, I see bicycles out there. I see car seats out there, high chairs for baby stuff. That's high demand, and it's high dollar if it's brand new. You people know that. And they take all of this stuff in, and it goes to the resale shops, and the resale shop makes a little money, and the distributor makes a little bit of money. We make a little bit of money, but it's the people who are buying the products. Those are the ones who are benefiting the most because they're not having to shell out $30 for a new shirt. They're not having to, you know how expensive baby clothes are. Lisa goes there. Every Friday we go to the shops and she's looking for baby clothes to buy all of our grandchildren. And so anyway, I never thought that it would reach the status of being the lead story on the local news 2 days in a row, because I posted the video Saturday. Sunday afternoon, I was actually showing Brother Sterling, our deacon, the security camera video, and I was showing him that this guy just slid right in there. He knew what he was doing. And while I was showing him that, KMOV, which is the CBS affiliate in St. Louis, called and wanted to know if they could come down and do a story. And I went, "You're kidding me." And they said, no, we want to do a story. Okay, come on down. And then while I was doing the interview with KMOV, KSDK, which is the NBC affiliate, called. And I can't remember who took the phone, Alicia or somebody, and she came out and said, "Dad, KSDK is on their way down now." Good grief. Well, that kind of cut into the church service, but let's see, what is her name? Marianne Martinez, the reporter for KSDK, when she came down, she realized that she was cutting into our Sunday evening service. And she said, "I know you're in a hurry," but and she did a tremendous job with all of this. And even as I said, "Okay, I got to go. They're waiting. It's like 20 after 6. And she said, "May we come in with our camera and film your church?" And I went, "Yeah, you can." And so if you haven't watched it, the cameraman was very respectful. He wasn't trying to get in everybody's face. He was there in the back. Those of you watching online, you probably never saw him. But he was there. We were singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. We were singing The Old Rugged Cross. And he got footage of me. It's called B-roll. Anybody who does documentaries, anybody who does news stories, things like that, they interviewed me for about 5-10 minutes. They interviewed Courtney because she was driving in the parking lot while this guy was doing what he did. And some people are saying, "Well, how come she didn't confront him?" Well, she's pregnant with my grandchild, and she's got two of my other grandchildren in the car. There's no way in the world. She did the right thing. She called me, and then we called the police. But anyway, they asked if they could come in. They got a shot of me. They got a shot of some of the people in the church, even a close-up of the hymn book. We were just, and I like that. We are a small congregation. We're not some mega church trying to make a big deal out of this. All I did was post the video. We filed a report. City of Festus Police Department said there's probably not much that we're going to be able to do without a driver's license plate on this car. We don't know who it is, but if we find out, we'll go to him. It's a misdemeanor at best. And he said, "We'll just tell him, hey, you stole from a church. We know that you did it, and you need to cut it out." And I said, "That's all I care about being done. I don't want the guy to go to jail. I don't want his hand cut off," which is what they would do in Muslim countries. All I want is for him to stop doing, "Let him that stole steal no more," the Bible says. That's all I care about. We prayed for him Sunday morning. We prayed for him Sunday night. I prayed for him today. Not bragging. I'm just telling you, that's my attitude about the whole thing. And people were going, "Oh, you know, there was a thief on the cross and he got saved." Hang on a second. There were two thieves on that cross. One on the right, one on the left. One of those thieves is in heaven right now. The other one despised God. And it just remains to be seen which thief is the one who breaks into church donation boxes. Anyway, that's the story and so on. And you can watch all of the interviews. Like I said, I've got them posted different places around the internet. You can watch them, and you are free to develop your own theory, your own opinion about what could have been done, what should have been done, or whatever. And anybody that knows me, especially in this church, knows somebody comes by here and they have a need, we help them. We've helped people with gas. We don't give money to people. There are too many methamphetamine addicts in Jefferson County, and I had one who came in one day, and she was asking for money, and I was about ready to give it to her, and all of a sudden she said something, and I saw her teeth, and they were rotted. And I went, that's methamphetamine. And I said, ma'am, we can't help you today. You know what happened? She came back 6 months later. And she said, I just got out of prison. I said, I remember you. She said, I just got out of jail for doing meth. She still had the monitoring bracelet on her ankle. She said, I'm on probation. And she said, I'm trying to get my life straightened out. I'm trying to clean up. There's a job offer. I'm trying to get up to St. Louis. I have no gas in my car. And I said, can I pray? And I prayed with her and talked to her about the Lord. And I gave her a DVD. And I said, you follow me down the gas station down here at the corner. And I said, I'll fill your tank up. And I said, I'm praying that everything works out for you. Now, I have never seen this woman darken the door of this church since then. Why did I, am I giving to these people in hopes that I will turn them into a church member and they'll start paying tithes? No. Giving to her because at that moment, at that time, God calls me to love this woman, not like I love my wife, but to love this woman enough to care about her, to help her on her way. And so I'm not apologizing to anybody for us calling the police. We didn't call the news. They called us. I still don't have any idea how they got a hold of the story, but they called us. So anyway, if it was your stuff, you'd be ticked. I guarantee you, you'd be ticked. All right. Where is God? We're going to try to answer that question in a way that hopefully we'll be able to understand. First Samuel 17, I got a news story here I'm going to read. First Samuel 17 is really interesting. It's about Goliath. And that's really where God put me on the road to typology. Because it just dawned on me that he's got sixes on him. Six cubits tall, 600 as spearhead, 600 shekels of brass or whatever. The fact that he was a lion and a bear, this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. And I'm just going, okay, that's pretty cool. Hang on a second. Is this the beast here? And yeah, it is. And he received a wound in his head. And I'm just going, okay, that's pretty cool. But there was one thing that Goliath said that's always just been interesting to me. When David comes up before him with this sling in his hand, it kind of angers Goliath. Like, you couldn't do any better than this? This guy's a runt. And David's sitting there going, whew, 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 whew. And so Goliath says, am I a dog or what here? Interesting statement. Because we know for a fact, here we go, going to get some emails. Dogs don't go to heaven. No, they don't. No, they don't. No, they don't. For without are dogs. Beware of dogs, Paul said. I've always wanted to put a sign up wherever Paul said that, just the reference. Put a sign up with just the scripture reference that, you know, if you go to it, it says beware of dogs. And let people figure it out. All right? And here's why I'm saying this. There's a dog. This is on the facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline page. You can read it. Scientists have created a new breed of stronger, faster dogs using DNA manipulation. Imagine that. They can rewrite DNA now and change the genomic structure of this beast and turn it into a giant, is what they're doing. If you've ever read recent dystopian sci-fi books such as Margaret Atwood's Oryx and Crake or Paolo's whatever, The Wind-Up Girl, you'd know that one of their common predictions is that in the future, genetically mutated super animals will run amok and make day-to-day life very, very dangerous for the world's remaining humans. Now, Technology Review brings us word that scientists in China claim to have used DNA manipulation to create a stronger, faster, and better-tasting dog. Well, not really better-tasting, but to create a stronger, faster breed of dogs that will ominously be used for various police and military operations. That doesn't sound very good for us who are not in the military or the police. It seems that there's a mutation that naturally occurs in whippets, myostatin genes. What is a whippet? I guess that's a dog. That causes them to gain significant muscle bulk. Researchers in China have figured out how to simulate this gene mutation in other breeds of dogs and have used it to create beagles that have twice the normal muscle mass. Let's see here. The dogs have more muscles and are expecting to have stronger running ability, which is good for hunting and police or military applications, said Liang Zhu Lai, a researcher with the Key Laboratory of Regenerative Biology at the Guangzhou Institute of Biomedicine and Health. And he explained in an email to Technology Review, although Lai and his fellow researchers don't plan to breed these super beagles for commercial use. Yeah. Their research does open the door for other groups to create and sell genetically modified pets. Let me just throw this in. If they have been genetically modified, the chances are very, very slim that you will consider them a pet. What's particularly freaky about this research is the way that they got these dogs to bulk up. They essentially injected a chemical agent into dog embryos that is designed to destroy the dog's myostatin genes that naturally inhibit their muscle growth. Apparently, the effects of removing this gene, I want you to think about this now. The effects of removing this gene have been well studied, and there aren't any known adverse impacts of removing it, but it's nonetheless a wee bit disconcerting. Think about it. Here's Goliath, 6 cubits and a span tall, saying, "Am I a dog?" And now we have genetically modified dogs. We have a dog. We keep a dog in our house. We have for years. She is a Shih Tzu, and I hate the way other people pronounce that. I'm not even going to try it. But she is a Shih Tzu. And she serves one purpose only. And I tolerate the carpet defecation. I tolerate the smell sometimes. For one reason. If somebody is outside of our house and they make a noise, and she knows whether or not it's me, Lisa, Caleb, Matthew, Sterling, or anybody else, anybody that is in her circle of knowledge, if it's somebody that makes a noise outside, she will scream and holler and carry on, and I mean to the top of her voice, she will scream bloody murder. Now, if she actually sees them, she'll run, not toward them, but away from them, because she's scared. But that's the point. See, the Shih Tzus were used to wake up the big dogs. The big dogs would go eat somebody that was threatening whatever, but it was the little dogs that woke up the big dogs. And that's her role. That way I'll have time to get up out of bed, grab my 45, and let's see who's coming at my house at 3 o'clock in the morning to try to sell me a vacuum cleaner. But I don't, there are dogs, the reason why I'm saying this, she's a relatively harmless dog, but there are dogs that are bred specifically to have the ability to kill even a human. Pit bulls, the way their jaws are designed, the way their temperament is, the hugeness of a pit bull's muscles, they are killing machines, is what they. I don't like pit bulls. I would never own a pit bull. You are. That's a big liability. But now we have the ability to take a dog who already, through just natural breeding practices, has the ability to kill a human being, overpower and kill a human being. And now we have the ability, while this puppy is an embryo in his mother's womb, we have the ability now to inject something into that puppy that will effectively remove the gene that holds him back. It's like taking the leash off of the pit bull. We're going to take away that gene that holds his muscle formation back to a normal size, and now we're going to let this dog develop all the muscles he wants to so he can be the Terminator dog. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. They're going to do this. See, number one, you're playing God because you're rewriting God's book. God wrote the book of dogs. God wrote the book of cats, even though cats don't believe that. Cats think that they wrote the book of everybody else. But that God wrote all of these books called DNA. And he said, don't add to and don't take away from them. And so they said, oh, yeah, but adding to and taking away is fun. We can do that now, and we just want to see what we can do. We're opening a door, people. Opening a door. Brave new world coming. Get ready for it. I have several articles on some new findings on the human genome. One called There's a Mystery Machine that Sculpts the Human Genome, and I have read over it, and I don't understand it. So I'm going to hold off on saying anything. I've stored them in my notes, and I'm going to have to read these articles and really try to contemplate what this is talking about, because I think it's significant. And you know me, anything that has to do with genetics and DNA and the manipulation thereof, anything that has to do with that, I'm just going, okay, I want to know what that is. Here is one, and this is something I haven't talked about in a while, but it's not because I don't believe it anymore. It's something that I believe. But I have so many ideas for so many Watchmen broadcasts, and I have so little time to do them. And I'm going to be honest with everybody. Right now, I'm worn out. I am. I'm going to bed at night. I mean, very tired. I'm getting up in the morning very tired. It takes me a while to get out of that, and I will be taking a vacation the second weekend of November. That is the opening weekend of rifle deer season in the state of Missouri. And yes, I will go out and I will shoot a deer if I see one. And I will cut its throat and bleed it out, and I will pull the guts out of it, and I will hang that in a tree, and I will take it home and skin it and cut it up into little bitty steaks like this and eat like a king. That's what I got planned. And I plan on being gone about 4 days, and I'm looking forward to it. You pray for me. I mean, I get tired. I get tired. I study and I preach. I study and I preach. I study and I preach. Then I go to resale shops, and then I study and preach. So you pray for me, all right? Here's something that caught my attention. Again, this article is on the Facebook.com/PastorMichaelOnline page. It says, scientists finally present evidence on expanding DNA strands. Hang on. Let me show you what this is. Let's see here. Hang on here. Let me find something here that's worthy of it. Let me see here. Yeah, I'll use this. All right, hang on here. Hang on. Vegemite. Everybody that comes to Bethel Church, and if I deem you worthy to show you Area 52, you have to stick your finger out and get a little dab of Vegemite. Australians must be the angriest people on planet Earth because they actually eat this stuff, and every time I taste it, it puts me in a foul mood. This is concentrated yeast extract, and they eat it like peanut butter in Australia. They love it, okay? Four out of every five Australian households has at least a gallon of this in their house, and like one out of every 200 million Americans can actually stomach it enough to let it go down their throat into their stomach. I'm not kidding you. Anyway, watch this. Here is two-strand DNA right here. Old Testament, New Testament, four Gospels that connect them together, the four base pairs and so on, and God said, it's good. It's perfect. Leave it alone. Don't mess with it. Don't destroy it. Don't add to it. Do not take away from it. If you do, I will kill you dead. If you do, I will throw you into the lake of fire where you will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Do not add anything to it, including Vegemite. Now you have not just two strands. You have three strands of DNA now. One of them, the Old Testament, good. One of them, the New Testament, which is better. That's the key word in the book of Hebrews. It's better. And then you have wormwood added to it, all right? That's what you have. The Book of Mormon, given by the angel Moron, is perfect, perfect proof of let's add another testament to the Bible. And it actually says on the Book of Mormon, written by Joe Smith, inspired by Moron, it actually says, the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. Jesus told John, said it to him personally, in the Book of Revelation, the very last chapter, the last three verses of Revelation 22, say, if any man adds unto the book, I will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man takes away the words of this book, I will take away his name out of the book of life. That's why I say, don't take any verses out of the Bible. That might be where your name is. Don't do it. And John was the last of the apostles to live. This was about AD 93, 94, 95, 96, somewhere around in there. And John was probably about 95, 96 years old. He is the one that Jesus allowed to die a natural death. And when he writes the book of Revelation, he writes it at about that time, somewhere around 95 AD. There's new scholarship now. There's preachers. I saw one here a while back. I talked about it. He is altering the time in which John writes the book of Revelation. He says, I think it was written around 60 AD rather than 95 AD. Why would you think that, preacher? Why would you do that? Why would you go against what is at least historically or traditionally known about John's writing of the book of Revelation? Why would you back it up about 30 or 40 years? I'll tell you why. Because if John wrote Revelation, let's say in AD 55, if John wrote Revelation in 55 AD and Jesus ends it by saying no more words can be added to this book, then what that would mean is that even though Jesus said that at the end of Revelation, it must therefore only be limited to the book of Revelation, because we know that Paul and others were writing some of their epistles after 55 AD. So that, in the preacher's mind, gives him the right to have new revelations from God and add them to people's understanding of the Bible. See, it's just all a little shell game here. Well, this shell's in 96 AD, but if we move it down to 55 AD, then we can believe that it wasn't the last words that Jesus gave to us, that he actually gives us words after that, and he's still doing it now. And it's all a setup for you to believe the man over the Word of God. But anyway, they're already, I haven't even read the article. They have proof that extra strands can be added to the human genome. The human genome is packed with millions of gene switches that reside in bits of DNA that once were dismissed as junk, but it turns out that so-called junk DNA plays critical roles in controlling how cells, organs, and other tissues behave. You tissues behave over there. Stop that. Stop hitting tissue. Stop hitting the other tissue. You behave. Cambridge researchers have published a paper proving that four-stranded quadruple helix DNA structures known as G quadruplexes also exist within the human genome. The question is, how many DNA strands are human beings capable of possessing? Some geneticists are claiming humans will one day have 12 strands. You know, that's interesting. Because there's 12 signs in the zodiac. Remember what the word zodiac means. Zodiac means a circle of beasts. That should get the bum bum. Just a few years ago, modern medicine officially acknowledged the first case of a child with three DNA strands. Now, and the two-year-old boy, Alfie Clamp, became the only person in the world to be diagnosed with an extra strand in his DNA. He was born blind and with severe disabilities, which led doctors to carry out various tests. Now, here's the thing. We already have an example of a child who was born with a third strand added to his two-strand DNA. It does not make him Wolverine from X-Men. It does not make him Spider-Man. It does not make him Heroes Reborn. It does not make him Superman. It doesn't enhance him in any way. It blinded him, and he has disabilities. And I consider that. Here, God said, don't add to it. And people would say, well, he's being mean. He's like Bethel Church that won't let people steal from them. They're mean. No, God's saying, no, I'm not. I'm just telling you that you think it'll work, and I'm telling you it won't, because I'm actually the guy that programmed it. I'm the guy that wrote it. I'm the God whose book you are altering, whose computer code you're rewriting. And I'm telling you that if you add code to what my program is in DNA, it will not make the program better. It'll make it worse. But carry on, science, because that's exactly what they're going to do. Poor Alfie. Anyway, they revealed his seventh chromosome had an extra strand of material which had never been documented anywhere in the world before. Doctors were baffled at his condition, which is so rare it does not have a name. Dr. Brenda Fox said, quote, "We are finding that there are other helixes that are being formed. In the double helix, there are two strands of DNA coiled into a spiral," Dr. Fox says. "There are major changes and mutations occurring in our DNA. We are evolving.
We will be developing 12 helixes during this time, which seems to have started maybe 5 to 20 years ago. We have been mutating. This is the scientific explanation. It is a mutation of our species into something for which the end result is not known," she said.
The finding of the G quadruplexes marked the culmination of over 10 years investigation by scientists to show these complex structures in vivo, which means in life. Vivo means life. in living human cells, working from the hypothetical through computational modeling to synthetic lab experiments, and finally the identification in human cancer cells using fluorescent biomarkers. The article goes on and on and on and uses a lot of $20 words. But here's what she said. She said, we already have the evidence that we are mutating. So, and you have to ask the question, something is causing genetic mutations. What is it? I don't know. Those of you who, I'm not making fun of you in any way, but everybody will have their own theory. Some will say, well, this is the chemtrails. Some will say, this is the vaccines. Some will say, this is Chinese food or whatever. They'll pin it on something that they don't like. Something is causing, according to her, genetic mutations. And you can watch the X-Men, you can watch all the, read all these comic books on superheroes, you can put all this, you can read Ray Kurzweil stuff, but I'm telling you, mutations, historically, mutations do not make a species better. It always makes them worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. It doesn't get better for them. That's because God said, it's my book, leave it alone. It's kind of like, have you ever seen this? I just had a thought here. I'm going to show you a picture here. Let me see if I can find it. There we go. There is a church. Let's see if I can get this over on the screen here. There is a church. I think it's somewhere in Europe that had a fresco, not a fresca, that's a soft drink, a fresco of Jesus. And it's like hundreds of years old. This woman, and it's like all, the paint's all chipping off and it's all decayed and everything like that. The woman decided on her own that she wanted to repair the fresco, the painting of Jesus on the wall. So she comes into the Catholic Church with paint and paintbrushes and fixes the painting. Here it is. This is what she did. Some have called it Potato Jesus because it kind of looks like a potato. I think that's the woman that did it, all right? She didn't do it. She didn't do a good job. It didn't work. It didn't make the picture better. It made it worse, and that's what we're doing with DNA. We're not going to make people better. However, we are going to make bigger dogs. We're going to make them worse, much worse. So be watching for things like that. Be listening and watching for articles, news things that tell you that another strand can be added. New things can be done to DNA because that's where we're going. I don't believe in evolution, not even in the slightest bit. But I do believe that mankind thinks that he is going to make himself better by altering his genetic structure. We're going to talk a little bit about DNA as we get into this issue of where is God? Where is God? Where does God live? Where does he exist? What does he do? Where did he come from? If people were to ask us, where is God, would we be able to know the answer? And what I've been thinking of, I haven't covered this in a while, so I thought we'd talk about it a little bit. I need something easy to talk about. This idea, you've heard me talk about the fourth kingdom. And as I'm studying the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, and I'm trying to not read commentaries and Left Behind series and charts that are about a mile long about how here's the rapture here, and here's this here, and here this is what happens here, and over here it does this. I'm just trying to stay away from all of that stuff, and I am looking into the Bible with, you've heard me say this before, with fresh eyes. I think it's time. I think it's time to look at, not change the Bible, not alter what it says, but perhaps gain a current understanding of what it means and how it could be seen in the world that you and I live in. And so I'm studying, I'm reading things that I probably hadn't read in years. I'm reading things and studying things in prophecy that I I thought I accepted the answer that a lot of the scholars and the people that have come before us, things that they have seen. And again, I'm not trying to prove how better I am at it. I'm not trying to be a revolutionary in any kind. And I'm not trying to belittle men who have come in the past and written things about the beast, the false prophet, Daniel's kingdoms, and things like that. And so I'm not trying to belittle them, but I'm looking at some of the things they said, and I'm just going, that doesn't sound right. It doesn't really answer a lot of questions. In fact, it kind of doesn't make any sense. And I'm asking, where does it come from? I'll give you for an instance. Tim LaHaye wrote a commentary in the book Revelation. He wrote it years ago. But when he came out with the Left Behind series, all of a sudden now, Tim LaHaye is a hot item. And so somebody, Tim, or maybe his agent or the publishing company or whatever, and said, "Hey, Tim, remember that old commentary you wrote in Revelation?"
Yeah, I remember that.
"Yeah, go dig that thing up, because we can put like a Left Behind book cover on it. We'd probably make $1 million off that thing."
"Yeah, that sounds like a good idea."
So I ended up with a copy. I don't remember how. I ended up with a copy of Tim LaHaye's Left Behind Revelation commentary. And he says in there, I'm reading what he has to say about Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, the mighty angel comes down from heaven. I think it's Jesus. I do. I think it's him. And so I'm reading, I want to see what he has to say about it. And I'm reading this, and he gets to the part about the seven thunders. And he says, "No, the seven thunders are the seven stages of the Roman Empire." And I went, where did that come from? "Yeah, there were seven, according to Horatio Cleese," or whoever, I don't know where he got it from, "according to so-and-so, the Roman Empire had seven stages of its rise, development, establishment, and its decline and its fall." Okay. Where does that, what verse does that come from? Where in the Bible does it say that? Where in the Bible does it even attach the idea of thunder to the rise and fall of a nation, much less Rome? Where is it saying that? Where is it? And I'm looking at that, and it's like the Holy Ghost is saying, "Mike, I didn't say that. That's not what I said." So it kind of began to dawn on me that people that were writing some, not all, but people that were writing some of these commentaries were going outside of the Bible to interpret something inside the Bible. And Paul himself said, that's a, you don't do that. You compare spiritual things with spiritual things. You compare one thing in the Bible with something else in the Bible. By the way, that if you want a practical understanding of that, that applies to us. Don't compare yourself to me. And I should not compare myself to you or anybody else. It's not wise. Paul said so. Comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. And what people like to do is they like to look down at other people. They like to compare themselves with other people and say, I'm a whole lot better than that. I can tell you that. God's really, He's nowhere near mad at me as he is those people down there, I can tell you that, because I am not like them. All we like sheep have gone astray, for there is none righteous, no, not one. There's two buckets. There's a bucket with unrighteous people in it, and there's a bucket with people who have not had any sin, period, ever. There's only one person in that bucket, and that is the man Jesus Christ. Everybody else fits into that bucket, and the unrighteous bucket. And so when you start comparing yourself, if you would compare yourself to Jesus, you would see yourself as God sees you. You are unclean, you're undone, you're wicked, you're unrighteous. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's who you really are. But we're to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. LeHay's mistake was that he didn't compare the seven thunders with anything else in the Bible. He compared it with a book that he read about the seven. And why is there seven? Why couldn't there be four? Why couldn't there be eight or like 43.2 stages of the Roman Empire? He made it up. Somebody made it up. And Tim LaHaye said, yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, I'll put that in my commentary. But why didn't he study the rest of this? If you'll study the word thunder or thunders in your kingdom. And you know what? We just happen to have a program that will do that for you. It's called the Pure Bible Search Software. Download it free of charge. If you're using a mobile device, tablet, or a phone, if you go to purebiblesearch.com, there's a link that if you hit that link, it'll pull up on your, it'll size itself to your phone or your tablet, and you can do the same kind of searching with your, now, data plan charges may apply. But not much, because all you're doing is transferring little bits of text here and there, okay? But anyway, compare spiritual things with spiritual things. So I wanted to know what the fourth kingdom was, because that's the last day's kingdom. In fact, I got to mark my spot here in my Bible. Because I saw something today, and it was just really neat. I'm going to share it with you if I get a chance to. We're going to be talking about the number four. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Let's look at it. Let's see what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed that he had no idea what it was. And let's look and see what Daniel said about it. We believe Daniel. We believe that God gave Daniel the interpretation of the dream. And the dream itself. And it was really interesting to me the first time I caught on to this was that when King Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, he summoned the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. He summoned four. And I'm just going, okay, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool, because this number four sort of has a, like a dual meaning, but those two meanings are linked together. It is that of, number one, a realm. We call it the spiritual realm, where the spirits are, or you can call it the heavenly realm. You can also call it the fourth dimension. No, not the fifth dimension. This is the dawning of the age. We're talking about the fourth dimension, and I'll explain that. But this number four has the idea of the fourth dimension, but it also has the idea of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we have four books in the Bible that talk about the death, the birth, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And actually you have to get into the fifth book to get the ascension. But here we have the four books of the Bible, and they're very similar in how they're saying it. If you were to ask the question where Jesus is, and the answer would be he is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the main character of these stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's where Jesus is. And this is what's really interesting. So when you have two strands of DNA, you have the four base pairs, adenine, cytosine, guanine, and thymine. And those four being joined together in a certain sequence in your DNA is that's where the letters are formed that make the words that make the book that God wrote. So here's what's interesting. Jesus is in the four Gospels as the main character, and in your DNA, the four base pairs is where the word is. Isn't it cool? Like that? Huh? That's where he is. He is the living word of God dwelling in us, represented by our four base pairs. So here's the gospel right here. Adenine, guanine, cytosine, thymine. All right? Paul warned about another gospel. He mentioned it in 2 Corinthians 11. He mentioned another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And then three times in Galatians, he said another gospel, any other gospel. Four times in the scriptures, we're warned about a false gospel. Not the real one, the false one. So just kind of, you know, just think about that. Think about the concept of it. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 2, and we have the four, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, the magicians, and the sorcerers on this side. And then we have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on this side. Four false and four true. And which way is God going to speak? He's going to speak through the four true. And what he's going to do, he's going to show the superiority of Daniel's interpretation over the four that Nebuchadnezzar used to trust in. These are magicians. These are sorcerers. These are, and practitioners, observers of times. These are people who practice witchcraft. These are people who will face four directions, north, south, east, and west. These are people who have four significant dates on the calendar. The fall equinox, the winter solstice, the spring equinox, and the summer solstice. By the way, there are the four major days of the year are those four, plus you have four what's called cross-quarter days. Imbolc, which is February the 2nd, 33rd day of the year. You have May Day. You have, which is Beltane. You have Samhain, which is October 31st, All Hallows Eve, Halloween Day. And I can't remember the fourth one, but that's what you have in there. That's the connection that they have to the number four. So it's interesting that he consults these four, the false gospel guys, with their witchcraft, and they can't do it. But these four can. That's a sermon right there for you. In fact, I might even preach that Sunday morning. These four can't. These four can't. All right? You pray that maybe God will lay that in my heart, and I'll preach it Sunday, all right? But anyway, so Daniel knows the dream. God gives it to him, and he knows the interpretation of it. And he talks about the four kingdoms. He talks about the head of gold, and he said, Neb, you're the head of gold. You're the king. You are a king of kings, not the, but you are a king of kings. And then we have the silver, and he said, there's going to be a kingdom come after you. Then we have the brass, and he said, there's going to be a kingdom come after that. So you have like the Persian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar. After that, you have the Greek Empire by way of Alexander the Great. Then after that, you have the Roman Empire after the Greek Empire. And then after that, but this kind of like falls dead for a while. But there's one coming. A fourth kingdom. And that fourth kingdom is not going to be like any of those other three. It's different. Because when you have the gold kingdom, it's pure gold. When you have the silver kingdom, it's pure silver. When you have the brass kingdom, it's pure brass. Then you get to the 10 toes on the feet. Now you've got a kingdom that's different. It's mixed with something. This is where we're going to pick it up. Daniel chapter 2. Let's see if I push all the buttons right. Look at that. Look at that. All right, here we go. He says in verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. You can stop right here and you remember what Jesus said. A kingdom divided against itself will not what? Sew buttons? Will not go fishing? Will not bake little cinnamon rolls? No. A kingdom divided against itself will not stand. Wow. Think about that. Think about here this image that he sees. And what's it doing? It's standing. And at the very last, on the feet, the 10 toes, think of the law. You have it mingled, part of iron, part of clay. They are opposites of each other. Iron is, it's unbreakable, it's unshapable, it's immovable, it's iron. Clay, Play-Doh. You can mold it and make it and do whatever you want to with it. My father-in-law, Brother Sterling, he is a welder. He was a welder for years. He's done a lot of things, kind of like that generation. They were a jack of all trades. And he was a welder. And you cannot weld iron with clay, with mud, with dirt. You can't, it won't work. It doesn't stick. So he says in verse 41, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, that's who we need to define, who we need to understand that is. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. Take that phrase. They shall not cleave to one another. And go back to, I just thought of this, Genesis chapter 2. Go there, all right? And some of you are going, ooh, I think I know where you're going, Pastor. And some of you are going, yeah, I know where he's going. I wish he'd get off of that. Genesis chapter 2, in verse 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You see, here's what I believe. I believe that when you have a Hebrew Old Testament and a Greek New Testament, and you leave it like it is, you won't understand it. You won't get it. But when you let God interpret it and translate it in your language, you'll see connections in a common language all over it. And here in Daniel chapter 2, he says, they shall not cleave one to another. The two opposites will not cleave one to another. But here, when God does it, they do cleave to one another. And shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. No division there. Isn't that neat? Isn't that, are you, grasp this now. Because we have the symbol of the uniting of two opposites, male and female. And in this case, God makes it work. Paul said then that what that is it's a picture of Christ and the church. And I want you to think about how opposite he is from us. He is the eternal, everlasting God. We are mortal men. He is sinless. We are sinful. He is immortal. We are mortal. He is incorruptible. We are corruptible. And yet when Christ joins with his bride and they too become one flesh, Paul said in Ephesians 5, he said, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and his church. And he said, when these two come together, they're inseparable. When you think about that, isn't that neat? When Christ brings you in, you're inseparable. He's going to hang on to you. He's going to keep you. And he said, they shall cleave together. But here, these two opposites don't cleave one to another. It doesn't. It's kind of like the wedding that you went to. And you know those, you know the bride and you know the groom. You've known them for years. And you reach over and you lean over to your BFF here and you say, there's no way in the world this is going to work. There's no way in the world those two are staying together, okay? I mean, I'm just telling you, that ain't going to happen. I know both of them. They're living in a little fairy tale land right now. They're not going to cleave together. That's that kingdom. They shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. It won't work. So now we have to try, in order to understand this, we have to not read Tim LaHaye. We have to not read or watch Jack Van Impe. You have to not get out the charts that were made 100 years ago. You can't look at all of that stuff. You have to look inside your Bible. You have to compare this fourth kingdom. You have to know what this iron is. You have to know what the clay is, what it represents, what it means. And he gives you a partial understanding of it right there in the passage. The clay is the seed of men. What is that? According to the Bible, the seed is the word. Therefore, the seed is the words of DNA. And this iron kingdom is going to mingle themselves with man's DNA. Now, there are people out there who, bless their heart, they don't agree with me on this thing I have about the giants and where they came from. The sons of God being evil angels and the daughters of men being human women. They don't go along with that because they say, we know that spirits do not have bodies. We also know that spirits do not have blood. We also know that spirits do not have DNA of any kind. Therefore, and we also know that they cannot get married. Well, you're right on that part, that the angels of heaven do not get married. But the ones who fell do. And it's very simple. It's very clear to me from the scriptures. But the idea that angels don't have a body and don't have something that is their version of DNA, that's not really true. 1 Corinthians. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 15. Turn there. I'll just read the word here. The Apostle Paul says, let's see here. Let's start at verse 36. He's describing the resurrection, all right? And he says, verse 35, but some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Did you see the connection here? If it's a body, it has seed. And if there's a seed, that makes a body. That is a universal constant. It's sort of like Albert Einstein. It's this E equals MC squared. The C represents the universal constant of the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. That's pretty fast. It's a constant. The universal constant in the Word of God is that if it has a body, seed is what made that body. And if there is seed, seed makes a body. One doesn't look like the other, all right? So now, he says, verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Think Baphomet. Think Baphomet. You know why? Because Baphomet is part man, part beast, because he has hooves, part fish, because he's got scales on his belly, and part bird, because he has wings. 1, 2, 3, 4. Did you catch that? That should get a... bum, bum, bum. Paul said that all flesh is not the same flesh, and yet Baphomet represents the fusion together of all of these different fleshes. All of these different seeds. And God said in the law, God said to the Israelites, what was it, probably 3,000-4,000 years ago? Don't mingle the seed. Don't sow your vineyard with diverse kinds of seed. Don't gender your cattle with diverse kinds. Don't do that. Don't mix it all up. And it's just interesting. Here we have man, beast, fishes, and birds. And in Baphomet, they're all mutated together. Then he says in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Even here in verse 40, they're opposites. They're not the same. A celestial body is not a terrestrial body, and a terrestrial body is not a celestial body. And yet, they apparently have the ability to fuse the two together. How is that possible? So you ask the question, does a celestial being, such as an angel, a devil, a spirit, does a celestial being have a body? The answer, of course, is yes. The Bible says there are celestial bodies. So that's what I believe. It's very simple. I believe what that says. I believe it exactly to the letter, what it says. But then you have to ask the question then, because he mentioned here, to every seed his own body. If they have a body, would they not also have a blueprint that body is made of? Because mine has a blueprint. The peanut butter and bread that I had last night with my bowl of chili, that the peanuts had a blueprint. The bread, the wheat, that all had a blueprint. The chili beans, the beef in there, the spices, all of that had a blueprint. It had a body, and it had seed that designed that body. And that's what I think this is saying. So we have the mixing of two different things together, a celestial body and a terrestrial body together. And Daniel said it won't work. So, Lehi and all these other prophecy prognosticators, they were building upon the concepts and ideas of men 75 years ago, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, so on and so forth. And they were saying the fourth kingdom is going to be the revived Roman Empire. I've heard that all my life. It's the revived Roman Empire that's coming back, and it's going to be revived, and it's going to come out of Rome. And the European common market is the 10 kings, because the European common market is going to have 10 nations. Well, that didn't work out so well, did it? Because it has like more than 10 nations. But I remember back in the 90s, I was going, oh my goodness, they just voted in the 10th nation to the European continent. Now it's not the European Union now. Oh my goodness, what does this mean? Is rapture going to happen? Oh no. Didn't happen. Then they added 11th and the 12th and the 13th and the 14th and so on. I don't know how many member nations there are in the EU, but there's not 10. It didn't work. That wasn't it. And if it's not it, you don't keep looking for reasons why it could be it. You just say, you know what, I was wrong on that, all right? So what is this fourth kingdom? What does that represent? Who is this? If it's not the revived Roman Empire, then who is it? By the way, look it up in your King James Bible. Look for Roman Empire, revived Roman Empire, whatever. The idea, it's not there. It's not in your Bibles. So let's find out how to understand this. We were looking at the celestial bodies in 1 Corinthians 15. They were created on a certain day. And that day was, let's look at the scriptures, and God said that just Genesis 1:14, let there be lights. Think about angels. They are beings of light, ministers of light. They are, he makes his angels a flaming fire. That's what the sun is. It's a great big giant globe of flaming fire, 93 million miles away, and you ought to thank God that it's that far away. Because a million miles closer, even a half a million miles closer, we'd all be burned up. There's this narrow strip of distance that our Earth can survive in, and it just happens to be in that one little narrow strip. That's where we are. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for, watch this. Here's a cadence here. Here's a pattern, a rhythm. Let it be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. 1, 2, 3, 4. Why did God have to go and say all of that? Because it means something. Does God use numbers? Some people call me stupid for thinking God uses numbers. I say you're uneducated for not knowing that God does use numbers. He clearly uses them. Why is the seventh day a holy day? Why is it the priest has to sprinkle the blood seven times? Why is it that Naaman has to dip seven times? Why is it that the Israelites have to march around Jericho 13 times? Why do they have to do this? Because God is a God of order, and he uses that order to give us illumination. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number. So you count here, signs, seasons, days, for years. By the way, I'm going to throw something at you. Okay? I have this idea. I've got several things written down on it. It's in my Evernote. And it's about time. Really, it's about time. It's about time. And I noticed that time is, as far as I can see, without fail, always, how do I say this? Time is always measured by a circle. Always. Clocks and watches are circular. They're a circle. You say, well, that's just the way we built them. But why did we build it that way? Because it was the only practical way that we have of measuring the time of day. Even when they use sundials, remember Hezekiah wanting to know if he was going to live or die? Wanted 15 more years. He said, okay, you've got it. How will I know? They had a sundial. That sundial is based upon what? The light hitting this little deal here, light hitting that, and the shadow going in a circular fashion. That's how it was measured back then. Why? And what shape is the sun? It's a circle. Even Psalm 19 says the sun goeth in his circuits. And the passage of the sun in that circuit defines for us time. We know when the sun's going to rise. We know when the sun's going to set tomorrow. We already know that. We can calculate it out. Why? Because it's consistent. Clocks are circles. The sun is a circle. The stars circle. Remember what the zodiac is. It's a circle of beast. It circles the earth, and that's how we measure time. And by the way, how many parts are there in the zodiac? There's 12. How many months do we have? There's 12. How is it that we divide those months up? We use the moon. That's where the word month comes from. It comes from the word moon. That's where the word menstruation comes from, because it's exact 28 days, just like the lunar cycle. And the moon is, what, triangled? Is it a, I can't make a square. Anyway, is it a square? Is it a triangle? Is it a rhombus? Is it an octagon? No, it's a circle. And it's rising and setting, and it's waxing and waning is all cyclical. It's all in a circle. Doesn't matter how you look at it. Doesn't matter what you use to measure time. It's always going to be circular in fashion. Day unto day shows a cycle, shows a circle. The water, the time that it takes water in a river to reach the Gulf of Mexico and be lifted up back into the sky and to come back around and drop down, which is, we're getting that right now. We are getting over our secret compound the remnants of Hurricane Patricia. And Hurricane Patricia kind of died down as she went over Mexico, but when she got into the Gulf of Mexico, where all that warm water still is, picked it all up, and we're getting that right now. And what's going to happen? It runs every river, every creek and every river in our area runs right back into the Mississippi River, goes right back into the Gulf of Mexico. And that's what Solomon was saying in Ecclesiastes. Goes in a cycle. Trees. You can use trees to measure time. You sure can. You can cut a tree down. You can only do it once, but you can cut a tree down. And what is it you're counting in there? How many pyramids there are? Are you counting how many squares there are? How many little doodles? No. You count the rings. And there's a circle for every year that tree's been alive. That's pretty cool. Look at that verse again. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. How many seasons are there? Spring, summer, autumn, winter. Spring, summer, autumn, winter. And it never there's never an addition of a fifth season. Okay? Never. Signs, season, days, and years. Notice that number four there. And so some say that the fourth dimension is actually time. There is an article, I don't know if I put it on the Facebook page, that actually there's some guys theorizing that saying we don't think the fourth dimension is necessarily time. We think it's space. And I'm just going, I think you're probably right. Because God put the lights up in the second heaven, the firmament of the heaven. God put those lights up there, signs, seasons, days, and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Think of Christ being the sun. I'm the light of the world. Ye, the church, are the light of the world. He is the sun of righteousness rising with healing in his wings. So we have the greater light ruling the day. We have the lesser light ruling the night. We have the moon. Get this. Is a light bearer. Because the moon does not have its own light. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Bible didn't say that. The moon reflects the light from the sun. The sun is the true light. The moon is only a reflection of that light. And how did we get that? When they brought back moon dust, and I'm going to get emails. When we brought back moon dust and rocks from the moon, you know what we found out? That a large majority of the surface of the moon is glass. It's a big giant mirror up there in the heavens. The moon is a light bearer, a Lucifer. Think about it. Because you have a woman in Revelation 12. And where is the moon in relation to her? It's under her feet. Now think about it, ladies, you think about this, okay? Because God gave the woman a cycle. And that cycle is nearly identical to the lunar cycle, as far it, and even in its waxing and waning. Because in a woman's cycle, there is a waxing, it's coming on. Then there is the moon in its strength. That's when, ladies, that's when you are ready. But after that, it wanes away. And the cycle starts all over again. And most women would agree, I cannot experience this. I cannot give you what my opinion is. Most women agree, this is what we got. Okay? But think about the symbolism of something being under the woman's feet. Think of what Paul said in Romans 16. May the God of heaven bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Ladies, there's hope. God's going to give you victory and put all that under your feet. Somebody say amen. All right. That's good. Anyway, it's the lesser light that rules it. Think of the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament simply is a reflection or a shadow of better things or things to come. We'll get into that. We'll study it out a little bit. All right. Anyway, we have the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And just like your Bible is rightly divided, just like the surface of the earth is rightly divided, while one half is in darkness, the other half is in light. And it doesn't matter what time of day it is, it always remains the same. 5 minutes from now, the light will have advanced over, let's see, how does it work, over the western part, the United States, and toward the Pacific Ocean. But as that happens, the light goes away on the eastern part. So no matter what time of day you have half of the earth in darkness and the other half in light. It divides the light from the darkness, just as the Old Testament is divided from the New Testament. It works the exact same. Jesus himself said in John 11. John 11 is Lazarus is dead. And the whole chapter is about Lazarus being sick and then he's dead. He's brought back to life. And then right in the midst of Jesus talking about Lazarus and what's going to happen, he says, are there not 12 hours in a day? It's like, why in the world did you throw that in there? But think about it. The number 12 references 12 tribes, 12 apostles, divided from one another. We are not the Jew. The Jew is not us. And there are 12 hours in the day. We are, right now, you and I, the Gentiles, are children of the day. We have the one true light shining on us. Israel is partially blind, and they live in partial darkness. Not complete darkness, but partial darkness. The 12 tribes. But what's going to happen? The sun's going to go in circuit. The Gentile world's going to be in darkness. And Israel's going to see the light. Moses lifting the veil. It's going to be the Son of Man in there. That's cool. And to rule over the day and over the night, divide the light from the darkness, God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. See, God, here's what he's going to do. God's going to show you the consistency in the Bible. There's a reason why this kingdom, part of iron, part of clay, is the fourth kingdom. It's not the third, the second, or the first. It's the fourth one. It's not the fifth, sixth, or seventh. It is the fourth kingdom. And the only way to have a good understanding, I wouldn't say perfect, because I don't think anybody perfectly understands anything in the Bible, but the only way to have a good understanding of what this fourth kingdom is look at this number through the scriptures. Start out with day four of creation, and we have four things that these heavenly luminaries are for. So now we got a clue here. Now we have this concept. If you start looking at like Masonic symbolism and things like that, you'll have the symbol of the sun married to the moon. What's up with that? Okay? More on that later. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. This threw me, because when I was studying numbers in the Bible, I remembered, had in the back of my mind, this is what happens when you go to Sunday school and church three times a week growing up. All these verses are given to you, and you don't even know that your brain is storing them somewhere. The Holy Spirit is going to saying, we're going to keep this right here because there's going to be a one day and I'm going to pull this out and they're going to go, oh, where's that verse at? I remember that from like years ago. That's the advantage of raising your children with doses of the Word of God. They may not understand every word right then. God's going to use that in the future. So I remembered, I was thinking about the number three. And I was thinking that we live in a three-dimensional world. And I went, wait a minute, there's a verse in the Bible that says that. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and... what? Four? Four directions? Breadth, length, depth, and height. Four directions. Everybody knows there ain't four directions. So I am perplexed. I am puzzled by this. I have no idea what this is. I mean, I can understand breadth. Breadth is what I have because I eat a lot of bread, and the word bread is in the word breadth. Get it? That's a... I have breadth, which is like this way, and I have length, which is this way. And I have depth, which is down. The word deep is where we get the word depth. And we have height, and the word height is where we get the word high from. Four directions. And my training, God had trained me. Mike, rule number one, there are no mistakes in the Bible. Rule number two, if you think you found one, refer to rule number one. God had trained me already. To where when I was looking at that, I wasn't saying to myself, well, obviously this was probably not in the original Greek, and or maybe somebody just added that, you know, in one of the copies. And no, I wasn't thinking that. I was going, okay, God, I see four directions here, and I have no idea what that's talking about. Because I've seen 3D movies before, and they have like this way and this way and this way, but they don't have... I wouldn't even know what direction to point. They don't have four... I've never seen a 4D movie. But there's four directions clearly mentioned here. So that got me. I'm looking. I'm going, okay. Height. If only I had some software that if I typed a specific word in from the King James Bible, that it would search every word of the King James Bible and find all the occurrences of that. I had one. It was QuickVerse 3.0. So I went to QuickVerse. I'm looking at the word height. Because not only do I believe on purpose there's four of them here, I believe that they are in order. And the fourth one is significant. So I didn't look for breadth or length or depth. I looked for height. Job 22:12, is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. Again, a Hebrew Old Testament, a Greek New Testament, you would never figure this stuff out. If you were forced to just look at the original languages that the Bible was written in, you'd never connect the two, because whatever the Hebrew word is for height is not the Greek word for height. They're two different words. You would never, but when you have a consistency in one interpretation, which is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at this. I never thought about this until now. If any among you speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Isn't that cool? I just thought of that. That's neat. So now we have a consistency in the language. So now when I'm looking back at Ephesians, breadth. See, when I do a watchman, I cut that out. breadth, length, depth, and height. Now I kind of got an idea what height is. Height is where God lives. So I've already answered the question to where God lives. This is Pastor Mike. We'll see you next week. But no, not ready yet. But God is in the height of the heaven, and also the stars are in the same place. Now, isn't that consistent with what we just saw in Genesis 1 on the fourth day of creation? They're mated together here. This is spiritual thing A, this is spiritual thing B, and we're comparing spiritual thing A with spiritual thing B, and they're a little different, but we're pretty sure they go hand in hand. So now I'm thinking, okay, the fourth direction would be heaven. And it actually tells us, is not God in the height of the heaven, how behold the height of the stars, how high they are. Now, anybody on planet Earth at any time in history, if I were to tell you, give you the word high, H-I-G-H, and ask you to point in the direction that high is, everybody would do the same. We would go like that. Okay? We're number one. Okay? That's where height is. The Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum in Branson, Missouri, has a lifelike wax figure of Robert Wadlow. He was Alton, Illinois, not too far from here. He was called the Alton Giant. He was 8 feet 11 and 3 quarter inches tall. Almost 9 feet, a quarter of an inch from being 9 feet tall. And if you ever, I stood next to this thing and I'm just going, this is huge. Height. It's up there. And I'm sure he gets all this, hey, Robert, how's the weather up there? Can you see through the clouds? Okay, that's probably what he got all of his life, all right? So anyway, height is up there. And it doesn't matter where in the world you go, that's where it is. If I were to say, where is God? He's there. Where is the devil? He's down there. And you're right, right? So what? And they say, well, he's not in hell right now. I didn't say he's in hell. Where is he? He's down there. He's a snake. God made him down there. So God is up here. God is in the height of the heaven, and he's very high. Now watch this. Jesus, he is talking to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, and he gives them all the instructions, and he tells them, you know, this and that and the other, and then all of a sudden a cloud comes, and he gets in the cloud, and he's going up to heaven, because heaven is up, right? So he's in, let's say, he's Jerusalem. And if you were to look on a globe of the earth, you're going to get an email on that one. If you're going to look at the globe of the earth, the circle of the earth, you'll see that Jerusalem's on the other side of, like, Festus, Missouri. Okay, they're like that way. So when the disciples are gazing up, if we were to go outside the bounds of the earth, the disciples would be looking this way, and if we were told to look up, we would be looking that way. Unless, of course, it was night, and it would be the other way. So here's the thing. I believe heaven is high. I believe it's in the height. Once you get out of the first heaven, which is the atmosphere where all the clouds are and the birds and everything like that, then you get into the second heaven. Here's the question. Where is up? Where is the height? Where is it? It's a good question. You know what? We, you and I, would never be able to conceive in our minds where the fourth direction is. Point right now in the fourth dimension. Point in it. And you're going, I don't know how that works. I don't either. That's why when God said, for as high as the heavens are from the earth, that's how high my thoughts are from your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. We can't even think of what direction the fourth direction is. But we believe what we see. We know it's high. Psalms 102, verse 19, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. What's his sanctuary? It's the tabernacle. It's the temple. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. So look at this. Here's the Bible telling you here in Job 22 that height is the heaven. Here it is in Psalm 102 that heaven is the height and height is heaven. So he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. Psalm 148:1, praise you the Lord. Praise you the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. See it? By the way, see the plural? S? Praise him while you're on an airplane. Because that's the first heaven. Praise him when you're in the space station. That's the second heaven. Praise him when you're in the third heaven. Praise him always, but it's in the heights. Proverbs 25:3, for the heaven for height and the earth for depth and the heart of the kings is unsearchable. Look at that. He's look at what he said here. The heaven for height and the earth for depth. And again, I ask the question, which way is heaven? And we all on this circle earth would point in the upward direction, but the people on this side of the planet are actually pointing in the opposite direction of that side of the planet, and yet they're both right. How can that be? It's because that fourth direction is a place for us right now is unsearchable. We have no idea. Okay, yeah, when you get to when you get down here to Adams Street, turn right onto Delmar Avenue. And when you get to Delmar Avenue, point your car in the direction of the fourth dimension, and you will eventually get there. It'll take infinity, but you will eventually get there. Matthew 4:8. Look at this. Watch this. Hopefully, you're fixing to understand something. That the earth is not flat. Not flat. It's a circle. And it doesn't matter which way you draw the circle, it's still a circle. And I've been reading stuff all weekend long about how the earth is flat. Anybody that doesn't believe is delusional. And if you say the earth is a globe, you're misleading people. You're lying to people. And they use this proof, the fact that the devil took Jesus up on a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, and they said, well, that's not possible if the earth is round. You're not God. Again, the devil taketh him up into a what kind of mountain? Not just any old mountain, not just any old high mountain, but an exceeding high mountain. He took him into a mountain that actually exceeds the high boundary. He took him, spirit being, and he took him into the spiritual realm whereby Jesus is not bound then by three-dimensional parameters, like being able to see past an object or something like that. He can add all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them from a mountain that actually exceeds what high is. See, I believe the words of the Bible. I believe they're there for a reason. So look at Luke 4, verse 5. The same story, but Luke's going to give you a little another nugget of it. The devil taking him up into an high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a what? In a moment of time. Remember, the fourth day of creation, God created all of the heavenly luminary objects, and every single one of them have a connection with time. You know what I think? I think that when we get to heaven, We will not be needing to check our watches, our clocks, or our cell phones to see what time it is. Because I think in the spiritual realm, dimension, heaven, even hell, is timeless. It is exactly what the Bible says. It is eternal. And eternity always applies to what, how we would see past, present, and future. Jesus himself said, I am he which was and is to come. Eternal. When we're talking about the punishment of the wicked, the Bible specifically uses the word eternal to describe their punishment, their eternal reward. The Bible also uses the term everlasting, which I think is probably the second brother of the word eternal. I think they pretty much mean the same thing. But I know the word eternal applies in a way. It doesn't describe the amount of time. It is actually above time. And you and I, sitting in our three-dimensional world, have absolutely no concept or understanding whatsoever of a world without time. Because everything that we do is based upon time, and everything that we think of is based upon time. If you have remembrances, if you have memories, those are things in the past. That's time. When people say, I live in the now, man, that's time. When people are drawing up plans of what they're going to do on vacation or what they're going to do at work or whatever, they're basing that on the future. What they will be doing. That's another day, another time when we're going to do that. Even the building of a house. The building of a house or any kind of building involves time. It has to. Because you cannot build an entire house, the entire structure of everything, ceiling, foundation, you cannot do it in an instantaneous, almost said the word moment. But we can't do it here. And everybody knows that you cannot put the ceiling on first. See, the word first is a time word. You can't build the ceiling first. You can't build the roof. Because of the laws of the three-dimensional universe we live in, the law of gravity says you can't do it. The law of time says you can't do it. We have to build the foundation first. So even when they built the temple, they built the foundation first. When they rebuilt the temple, they laid the foundation first. That has time word. Then you put the walls in. Then you can put the roof on top of it. But all of that involves time. And I think that when the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, he, number one, did it outside of the boundaries of the three-dimensional world that we live in. It exceeded the limit of the third dimension height or whatever. It exceeded that boundary. Secondly, it was outside of the boundaries of time. He showed it to him in a moment of time. And I know, again, these concepts, we're just going, well, I don't get this. I don't know how in the world that is. Some people ask me about what happens when we die. Do we immediately go, or do we sleep? Well, our body sleeps. Our body is in the ground, experiencing the passage of time. Because the moment somebody dies, they don't instantaneously turn to dust. It takes time. What is our soul doing? Are we walking around on the earth with chains, scaring people at Halloween? No. I think this is not gospel. This is not 100%. I think when I finally get to the place where I want to be for all, I think I'm going to see my dad and my granddaughter, my grandmothers, my first cousin, my brother-in-law, Steve. I think we're all going to show up at the same time. Can't explain that. It's just, I think that the place that I'm going outside of the boundaries of this world, time is so irrelevant. It has no use whatsoever. I'm not, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to find my brother-in-law, Steve Leonard, who built this room that I'm in right now. I'm not going to say, hey, Steve, when did you get here? I'm not going to ask him that question because the word when has no application. Okay? It's a lot to think about, all right? Anyway, let's look at it scientifically, all right? And mind you, no scientist has ever gotten into a rocket ship or a super high-speed rail or a time machine or whatever and traveled into the fourth dimension. Never happened. For years, mathematicians have written out equations that are an attempt to describe what a fourth spatial direction would be and how it would be mathematically. That's what mathematical people do. They write out formulas for things that you and I cannot. We've just scratched our head and are going, we're going, I have no idea what that is. And the people that wrote it out, they know what all the letters and the symbols and the numbers and the parentheses and the ratios and all that. They know what it means, but they're going, but we don't know exactly what that all equals. There was a man by the name of August Mobius, 1827. Made the discovery that it would be possible to turn a three-dimensional object into its mirror image by means of a rotation in four-dimensional space. Hang on, because you're going to like it. What that means is, when you look in the mirror, here's something that's odd. When you look in a mirror and you're looking at yourself, you're looking at a... This is pretty cool. You're actually looking at a two-dimensional image of yourself because I can't even explain it right now. I'll have to wait. It has to do with what shadows are. When my shadow over this desk here, I can see the outline of my hand, but it's only two-dimensional. I cannot feel the shadow because it doesn't have the third dimension of occupying the space that it's in. It only has two dimensions. Anyway, when you look into a mirror, have you ever noticed that if you look in the mirror and you raise your right hand, the guy in the mirror is raising what hand? His left hand. When you raise your left hand, the guy in the mirror is raising his right hand. You're his opposite, and he's your opposite. Wow. Now, I want you to think about that. Because even though that mirror and the reflection of that mirror is like two-dimensional, you can actually perceive depth. If you're standing in front of a mirror and there is a large room behind you, you can actually perceive the depth between the... Let's say the wall behind it. Okay? Hope I'm not losing you here, but this is kind of neat stuff. Just go to a mirror and raise your right hand. The guy in the mirror raised his left hand. Okay? Wink your left eye. The guy in the mirror winked his right eye. That's how it works. It's not a... I can't even... That. That person is the opposite of you. And Paul said... I'm just kind of jumping ahead here, but the Apostle Paul said that when we think about what heaven is and who Christ is, we are all beholding him as in a glass, meaning a mirror. The person that we're seeing in that mirror is the exact opposite of everything that we are. And that's Christ. Christ, again, he is immortal. We are mortal. He is sinless Son of God. We are the sinful. Everlasting, we are temporary. He is light, we are darkness. I mean, everything that we are not is just like the difference between a man and a woman. My wife, buddy, she is the opposite of me. I can tell you that. Okay? I like to go camping. She hates it. I like outdoors. My wife, outdoors is the annoying space between two indoors. Okay, that's my wife. We don't see things eye to eye. A lot of times we don't agree. I want to go to one rest, go to the other. She is my opposite, and that guy in that looking glass that I'm beholding is my opposite. When I look in their mirror and I see that man, I'm seeing the man that I want to be, but it's not the man that I am. But then the Bible sees him face to face. Wow. This is why you cannot shake hands with the man in the mirror. Because when you stick out your right hand, the man in the mirror has stuck out his left hand. And when you're facing, it doesn't work that way, does it? But anyway, the concept. So then, and here's what it looks like. This is called a Mobius loop. That is his little design of what he thinks or thought the fourth dimension would be. That is also the infinity symbol. Dun, dun. Oh, wait a minute. I have music for that. Bum, bum, bum. Because you know what that infinity symbol is? It looks like a number 8, doesn't it? You know what the number 8 represents in the Bible? Infinity. 8 people were... When did they leave the ark? What chapter of the Bible? Genesis 8. And 8 is... Think of the 7 days of creation. Think of the first day of the week, of the next week, being the 8th day. When was Isaac to be circumcised? The 8th day. When is everything in this universe going to come to an end? At the end of the 7th day, 7,000 years, and the beginning of the 8th day, and once we get there, there is a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and old earth have passed away, and there's no more sea. And that new heaven and that new earth are then it. They are eternal. They are everlasting. Time has no meaning. Think of the beast. Revelation 17. This is where we kind of get into quantum physics a little bit. Because the beast is described in Revelation 17 as being the beast that was and is not and yet is. He is not, but he is. And he is the 8th and is of the 7. Your mind looks like that infinity symbol, doesn't it? It's just kind of spinning around and around and around and around. All right? We'll get into more of this a little bit later on, okay? Flatland, and this guy, let's see here. This guy here, Charles Dodgson, who wrote as Lewis Carroll, and he talked, his book was Alice Through the Looking Glass. What was he talking about? Man, see, I like stuff like this, all right? Hey, I love you. Thank you for praying for me. Continue to do so. God will give me rest. I'm ready. All right? But you keep me in your prayers. Keep our church in your prayers. Devil likes to get in, just do stuff here and just pray for us. Okay? I would appreciate it. All right? Pray for the man that stole the stuff out of that barn. I'm serious. Pray for him. Don't pray on him in hell. He stole clothes, didn't he? No, just God save the man. Okay, save him. Let him know that you could actually give him what before he thought he had to steal. All right? Hey, it really is good to be with you today. I love you. Think Bible.